In the vast landscape of the Roman Empire, the city of Rome stood out as the center of the ancient world, where power, culture, and religion intertwined. The city was the heart of an empire that extended throughout the Mediterranean basin, dominating lands and peoples with a blend of military might and efficient administration. The Roman Empire, at its peak, offered both opportunities and challenges for those living under its rule. For the early Christians, Rome represented not only the center of earthly power, but also the greatest spiritual battlefield. While the empire flourished, it also suffered from social and political tensions. Inequality was a constant reality, with the rich living in luxury while the poor struggled to survive. Pagan religions dominated spiritual life, with temples and cults dedicated to various gods spread throughout the city. However, there was a spiritual void that many felt, a thirst for something deeper that even elaborate rituals could not quench. It was in this bustling environment that the Christian message began to spread. For many, the new faith offered a hope that the ancient world could not provide, the promise of eternal life and a direct communion with God. The early church, composed of converted Jews and Gentiles, began to grow amidst this diverse and often hostile culture. Rome, with its global influence, became a crucial point for the dissemination of the gospel. The city that ruled the world would soon become the stage for a new spiritual revolution. The gospel, which had begun in distant lands, was about to challenge the heart of paganism and transform the course of history. This was the backdrop against which Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, a message intended to strengthen the faith of a church located at the very center of world power. The church in Rome was not founded by Paul, but by anonymous Christians who arrived in the city, perhaps among Jews returning from festivals in Jerusalem or missionaries following the movement started at Pentecost. These early believers established a vibrant community in the heart of the empire, uniting Jews and Gentiles around the faith in Christ. The church grew rapidly, driven by diversity and the desire to share the good news with others. Despite considerable challenges, such as persecution and discrimination, the church in Rome thrived, adapting to adverse circumstances. The city, with its mix of cultures, offered both opportunities and challenges. Christians in Rome had to navigate carefully in an environment where emperor worship was common and any threat to the status quo was swiftly crushed. Nevertheless, the church remained resilient with its unwavering faith and its message of love and salvation. The presence of Jews and Gentiles in the same Christian community also brought theological and practical challenges. There were significant differences in terms of religious and cultural practices that needed to be reconciled in light of the gospel. Unity in diversity was a difficult ideal to achieve, but absolutely necessary for the church's witness. It was in this context that Paul wrote his letter, aiming to strengthen this community and guide it in essential matters of faith and practice. Rome was not just a city, it was the symbol of a new era for Christianity. The foundation of the church in Rome represented the beginning of a transformation that would eventually reach every corner of the empire. Paul's letter to the Romans would be a crucial tool in this process, helping to shape Christian thought and define the church's mission in a vast and diverse world. Paul of Tarsus, born as Saul, was a man with a complex past and an even deeper mission. A Jew by birth and a Roman citizen, he was well educated in Jewish scriptures and traditions, trained under the esteemed Rabbi Gamaliel. Initially, Paul was a zealous persecutor of Christians, believing the movement to be a heresy that needed to be eradicated. His zeal was so intense that he actively participated in the persecution of early believers, seeking to destroy them in the name of his faith. However, everything changed dramatically on the road to Damascus. There, Paul had a transformative experience with the risen Christ, which not only changed his life, but also the course of Christian history. This conversion marked the beginning of his journey as Christianity's greatest missionary and theologian. From persecutor, Paul became an indefatigable defender of the faith, traveling throughout the Mediterranean world to preach the gospel and establish churches. Paul was a man of paradoxes. He combined a sharp mind and rigorous education with a burning passion for Christ and the gospel. His letters, including the letter to the Romans, are profound and theologically rich, reflecting his ability to articulate the mysteries of faith clearly and accessibly. Paul had a unique understanding of grace and faith based on his own experience of being saved, not by works, but by God's grace. The letter to the Romans is considered one of his masterpieces, where he systematically expounds the doctrine of salvation by faith. Paul, the man who once persecuted the church, now dedicated his life to strengthening and expanding the body of Christ. His personal story of redemption became a powerful testimony of what God can do in anyone's life, no matter how far they may seem. The letter to the Romans is often regarded as the most important of Paul's epistles, not only for its theological depth, but also for its lasting impact on Christian history. Written probably during Paul's third missionary journey while he was in Corinth, the letter aimed to pave the way for his visit to Rome. Paul longed to meet the Christian community in Rome personally and strengthen their faith with his teaching. What makes the letter to the Romans unique is how it systematically and detailedly articulates the great doctrines of the Christian faith. Paul addresses themes such as justification by faith, the role of the law, the nature of sin, God's grace, salvation for both Jews and Gentiles, and life in the Spirit. Each of these themes is explored with a depth that challenges readers to reflect on the core of their faith. Besides its theological value, the letter to the Romans had a profound impact on the history of Christian thought. Over the centuries, theologians like Augustine, Luther, and Wesley were deeply influenced by this epistle, and their interpretations shaped the course of Western Christianity. The power and clarity of Paul's message have echoed through the ages, inspiring spiritual renewals and reform movements in various eras. For the early Christians, the letter was a source of encouragement and instruction. For us today, it remains a vital document that helps us understand the depth and beauty of the gospel. The importance of the letter to the Romans lies not only in its content, but also in its ability to continue speaking to the hearts and minds of believers in all ages. From the very first lines of the letter to the Romans, it is clear that Paul is conveying a message of hope and salvation to all who believe. He begins by exalting the power of the gospel as the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. This declaration is the foundation upon which the entire letter is built, a bold proclamation that salvation is not a human work, but a gift from God, accessible to all, both Jews and Gentiles. The hope that Paul offers is both personal and universal. For the individual, it is the hope of redemption, of a new life in Christ, free from the dominion of sin and death. For humanity as a whole, it is the promise of ultimate reconciliation with God, a return to the original purpose of creation. This hope is sustained by faith, an unwavering trust in God's power to fulfill His promises. Salvation, as Paul describes it, is a process that begins with justification by faith and culminates in glorification, when believers will be fully transformed into the image of Christ. Between these two extremes lies sanctification, a continuous process of transformation and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Paul makes it clear that this salvation is total and comprehensive, affecting every area of the believer's life. The letter to the Romans is ultimately a message of victory, Christ's victory over sin, death, and the forces of evil. It is a letter that asserts that, regardless of circumstances, believers can be assured of their salvation and God's faithfulness. This assurance brings an indestructible hope that sustains the believer through life's difficulties and prepares them for the future glory that will be revealed. The gospel, as described by Paul in his letter to the Romans, is not just a message of good news, it is the very power of God in action. From the outset, Paul makes it clear that the gospel possesses a transformative force capable of altering the course of life for those who receive it. For Paul, this message of salvation goes beyond mere words. It is dynamic, living, and effective, capable of changing destinies and spiritual realities. Paul emphasizes that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, without distinction between Jew and Gentile. This was revolutionary at the time, as it broke down deeply rooted cultural and religious barriers. The power of the gospel, according to Paul, lies precisely in its ability to reach and transform anyone, regardless of their background or status. It is a universal message intended for all peoples and nations. In addition to its universality, the gospel is also the revelation of God's righteousness. In Christ, God reveals his righteousness not as a human virtue, but as a divine gift given to those who believe. This righteousness is not achieved through works or the law, but is imputed to believers by faith. The power of the gospel, therefore, not only transforms lives, but also establishes a new relationship between God and humanity based on grace and faith. This transformative power of the gospel is what drove Paul in his tireless mission to preach Christ to all corners of the Roman Empire. He knew that the gospel had the power to liberate, heal, and restore, and that was why he dedicated his life to this message. For Paul, the gospel was the force that moved the world, the power of God manifested in its fullness. At the heart of the letter to the Romans, we find the doctrine of justification by faith, a central concept not only for Paul, but for all of Christianity. For Paul, justification is not something that human beings can achieve through their own actions or by observing the law. Instead, it is an act of God who declares sinners righteous based on faith in Jesus Christ. This revolutionary concept challenged the traditional Jewish understanding of the law and opened the doors to a new era of relationship between God and humanity. Justification by faith means that salvation is a gift from God, not a reward for good works. Paul argues that because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, no one can be justified by the works of the law. The only hope for humanity is to place their faith in Christ, who fulfilled the law and suffered the penalty for sin on our behalf. This doctrine underscores human dependence on God's grace, dispelling any notion that we can earn salvation through our own merits. This message was especially powerful for Gentiles, who did not have the law as a moral and religious guide. For them, justification by faith meant that they too could be included in God's people, not by adopting Jewish customs, but simply by faith in Christ. For Jews, this doctrine required a radical reinterpretation of their relationship with the law and with God. In both cases, justification by faith was an invitation to spiritual freedom, a liberation from the burden of trying to achieve perfection through human efforts. Justification by faith also has profound ethical and spiritual implications. It transforms the way we live our lives, knowing that we are justified not by our own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ. This calls us to a life of humility, gratitude, and service, not as an attempt to gain God's favor, but as a response to the love he has already shown in Christ. One of the most complex issues Paul addresses in his letter to the Romans is the role of the law in the life of the believer, especially in relation to divine grace. For Paul, the law given by God to Moses was holy and just, but also incapable of bringing salvation. The law, according to Paul, had a specific purpose: to reveal sin. It functioned as a mirror, showing humanity its inability to live up to divine standards. The law had no power to save, but served to lead human beings to the awareness of their need for a savior. In Romans, Paul argues that the function of the law was to prepare the way for grace by revealing how much everyone needs God's mercy. The law, then, is not opposed to grace, but is part of God's plan to bring human beings to the point of recognizing their total dependence on him. With the coming of Christ, divine grace was fully revealed. While the law demanded perfection, grace offers forgiveness. Grace is God's unmerited favor, freely given to all who believe. For Paul, this grace is not a license to sin, but a force that empowers believers to live holy lives. Grace transforms, liberates, and empowers, enabling the believer to live in obedience to God, not out of fear of punishment, but out of love and gratitude. The challenge for Christians, especially those with a Jewish background, was to reconcile their reverence for the law with the freedom offered by grace. Paul exhorts believers to understand that justification comes only by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. However, this does not mean that the law is irrelevant. Instead, it finds its fulfillment and purpose in Christ. Grace, therefore, does not nullify the law, but fulfills it in a complete and comprehensive way, allowing believers to live in a new covenant with God. To illustrate his doctrine of justification by faith, Paul turns to the figure of Abraham, the patriarch of the people of Israel. Abraham is presented as the perfect example of faith, for he was justified by his trust in God, even before the law was given and long before circumcision, the sign of the Jewish covenant. In Romans, Paul argues that Abraham was justified not by his works, but by his faith in God's promise. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. For Paul, this means that justification by faith is not a new doctrine, but a continuation of what God has always done with his people. Abraham is called the father of all who believe, because he exemplifies how faith, not works, is the way to righteousness. This was a powerful message, especially for the Gentiles, who could see in Abraham a model of faith that transcends Jewish laws and customs. By emphasizing Abraham as the father of faith, Paul also addresses the issue of circumcision. He explains that Abraham was justified before he was circumcised, making him the father of both the circumcised and the uncircumcised. This means that faith, not rituals or works, is what truly matters to be counted as righteous before God. Abraham, therefore, is the example that God's promise is for everyone, regardless of their cultural or religious heritage. Abraham is thus proof that justification by faith is part of God's plan from the beginning. He is a testament that God has always desired a relationship based on trust and faith, not just on the observance of the law. Abraham's faith is the foundation upon which Paul builds his argument that justification is a gift from God, accessible to all who believe, not just those who follow Jewish traditions. Upon reaching the 10th subtitle, Paul begins to explore what it means to live this new life in Christ. Justification by faith is not just a legal change in the believer's status. It is the beginning of a radical and continuous transformation. The new life in Christ means a break from the past, a death to sin, and a rebirth to a life dedicated to God. For Paul, this transformation is symbolized in baptism, which represents the believer's death and resurrection with Christ. In baptism, the believer is buried with Christ, symbolizing the end of the old life, marked by sin and rebellion against God. Emerging from the water, the believer rises to a new life, marked by righteousness and communion with God. This new life is not lived under the power of sin, but under grace. Paul makes it clear that, although sin remains a reality, it no longer has dominion over those who are in Christ. This new life is also characterized by a change of allegiance. The believer now belongs to Christ, and this belonging implies a new way of living. Paul exhorts Christians to consider themselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This means that the Christian life is one of obedience, not out of obligation, but out of gratitude for Christ's redemptive work. The new life in Christ is, therefore, a life of freedom and responsibility, where the believer is called to live according to the Spirit and not according to the desires of the flesh. This transformation is an ongoing process that Paul calls sanctification. It is the path by which the believer, living under grace, is increasingly molded into the image of Christ. The new life in Christ is, therefore, both a present reality and a future promise that will culminate in glorification when Christ returns. It is a life lived in hope, with eyes fixed on the promise of complete redemption. Even after embracing the new life in Christ, believers still face the harsh reality of sin. Paul is honest in addressing this internal struggle, describing it as a constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. Although justified and freed from the condemnation of sin, believers still live in a fallen world and in bodies that bear the sinful nature. This conflict can be discouraging, but Paul offers hope by affirming that while sin remains present, it no longer has dominion over those who are in Christ. Paul uses the analogy of slavery to illustrate the believer's situation. Before knowing Christ, humans are slaves to sin, unable to free themselves. However, through faith in Christ, this slavery is broken and the believer is freed to serve God. This freedom, however, does not mean that sin ceases to exist. The struggle against sin continues, but now the believer fights from a position of victory, with the assurance that God's grace is sufficient to sustain them. This daily battle requires vigilance and dependence on the Holy Spirit. Paul emphasizes that it is the Spirit who enables believers to mortify sinful desires and live in obedience to God. Victory over sin is not achieved by human effort, but by continual submission to the Spirit's guidance. The believer must constantly choose to live according to the Spirit, rejecting the temptations of the flesh. Paul also offers encouragement, reminding that despite failures and struggles, believers are more than conquerors in Christ. The assurance of salvation and the power of the Spirit give believers the strength needed to resist sin and live lives that glorify God. The struggle against sin is real and intense, but victory has already been won by Christ, and this is the hope that sustains believers in their journey of faith. The presence of the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest gifts believers receive when united with Christ. In Romans, Paul dedicates an entire chapter to explain the crucial role of the Spirit in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is not just a guide or helper. He is the guarantee of our salvation and the source of power to live the Christian life. It is through the Spirit that believers are transformed, empowered, and guided in their walk with God. Paul describes the Spirit as the one who gives life, in contrast to the flesh, which leads to death. The Holy Spirit renews the minds and hearts of believers, enabling them to live according to God's will. This transformation is both internal and external, as the Spirit shapes the believer's character and produces fruits that reflect the nature of Christ. The presence of the Spirit is a distinctive mark of those who belong to God, and it is through Him that believers are adopted as God's children. The Holy Spirit also plays an essential role in prayer. Paul tells us that in our weaknesses, when we do not know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. This means that even in our limitations, the Spirit is present, translating our deepest longings and needs to the Father. This intercession ensures that our prayers, even when imperfect, are heard and answered according to God's will. Moreover, the Holy Spirit gives us the assurance of our future inheritance. He is the deposit guaranteeing our redemption, the assurance that one day we will be completely free from sin and dwell forever in God's presence. This assurance gives believers the strength and perseverance to endure life's hardships, knowing that the Spirit who dwells in them is the promise of future glory. Paul does not hide the reality that the Christian life is marked by challenges and sufferings. He himself suffered numerous persecutions, deprivations, and trials because of his faith, and he knew that the believers in Rome would also face difficulties. In Romans, Paul addresses the issue of suffering, explaining that although it is an inevitable part of the Christian life, it has a redemptive purpose and is part of God's sovereign plan to shape His children. Paul emphasizes that the present suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. This eternal perspective is crucial for understanding the hardships of the Christian life. Believers are called to look beyond immediate circumstances and focus on God's promises. Suffering then is seen as temporary, a pathway through which God works to strengthen faith, purify character, and prepare believers for future glory. Furthermore, Paul teaches that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. This process of spiritual growth is essential for the Christian life. It is in the fire of trials that faith is refined and Christian character is formed. Believers are encouraged to endure suffering with patience, trusting that God is present amid their tribulations and that He uses all things for the good of those who love Him. Paul also reminds believers that they are not alone in their struggles. The Holy Spirit is with them, sustaining and strengthening them. The Christian community also plays a vital role, offering support, encouragement, and prayer. The Christian life is difficult, but Paul assures believers that they have the necessary spiritual resources to persevere and that present suffering is shaping them for future glory. Paul continues his argument about suffering and the difficulty of the Christian life with a glorious vision of the future that awaits believers. He speaks of creation, groaning as in the pains of childbirth, awaiting the revelation of the sons of God. This powerful image reminds us that the world is not as it should be, but there is hope beyond the current circumstances. The future glory that Paul describes is the moment when all creation will be redeemed and renewed, along with the children of God. This promise of future glory is the great consolation for believers who face sufferings and tribulations. Paul highlights that just as Christ suffered and then was glorified, so too will believers who suffer with Him be glorified. The hope of resurrection and eternal life with Christ is the anchor of the Christian faith. This future glory is not just an abstraction, it is the reality that motivates believers to persevere, knowing that their sufferings are not in vain. The expectation of future glory also shapes how believers live in the present. Knowing that a new creation is coming, they are called to live in a way that reflects the values of God's kingdom. The promise that one day all tears will be wiped away, that there will be no more death, mourning, or pain, infuses courage and purpose into believers' lives. This hope sustains them in daily struggles and inspires them to remain faithful until the end. Moreover, future glory is a collective promise that encompasses not just individuals, but all creation. Paul reminds us that we are all awaiting the redemption of our bodies, the full adoption as God's children. This communal vision of redemption reminds us that we are all on this journey together, and our hope is not only personal but also cosmic, encompassing the entire universe created by God. One of the most complex and sometimes controversial themes Paul addresses in the letter to the Romans is the mystery of predestination. He writes that God, in His wisdom and sovereignty, predestined some to be conformed to the image of His Son. For Paul, this doctrine is a source of great comfort and hope, as it reveals that God has an eternal plan and purpose for those He calls. Predestination, according to Paul, is the guarantee that nothing can separate believers from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul makes it clear that predestination is not about human merit, but divine grace. God chooses not based on any merit or prior action, but according to the counsel of His will. This reinforces the message that salvation is entirely a work of God from beginning to end. Predestination is, therefore, a demonstration of God's sovereign love, who decides to save those who are lost and unable to save themselves. This mystery, however, raises profound questions about God's justice and goodness, especially concerning those who are not chosen. Paul addresses these concerns by acknowledging that God's ways are inscrutable and that His wisdom surpasses human understanding. He exhorts believers to trust in God's goodness and justice, even when the details of His plan remain mysterious. For Paul, the mystery of predestination should lead believers to greater humility and gratitude. Knowing they were chosen by God should inspire them to live in worship and obedience, recognizing that everything they have is a gift of God's grace. The mystery of predestination is not a reason for pride or arrogance, but for deep reverence for the God who chose and called believers to be His sons and daughters. One of the most sensitive and theologically complex themes that Paul addresses in his letter to the Romans is the issue of Israel and its relationship to salvation. Being a Jew himself, Paul expresses deep pain and anguish over the fact that many of his compatriots reject Jesus as the Messiah. He begins this theme with a powerful declaration that he would be willing to be separated from Christ if it could result in Israel's salvation. This shows how personal and urgent this issue was for Paul. Paul argues that although Israel has received the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, the law, and the promises, many still have not recognized Jesus as the fulfillment of these promises. However, he clarifies that God's word has not failed. Through a series of theological arguments, Paul explains that not all physical descendants of Israel are truly Israel. For him, true Israel is composed of those who are children of the promise, not just children of the flesh. This distinction is crucial for understanding God's plan for salvation. Paul argues that God, in his sovereignty, has the right to choose and call whom he wills. This raises questions about God's justice, which Paul addresses with the image of the potter and the clay, affirming that God has the right to shape his creation as he pleases. However, Paul also assures that God has not rejected his people, Israel, but that there is a remnant chosen by grace. Ultimately, Paul reveals the mystery that Israel's rejection is not final. He prophesies that in the end, all Israel will be saved as the fullness of the Gentiles comes into the kingdom of God. This hope of future salvation for Israel shows that God's plan is inclusive and that he is always working to fulfill his promises in a way that transcends human understanding. The issue of the unbelief of the Jews, especially concerning the gospel, is a central theme in Paul's discourse. He reflects on how, despite the promises and revelations given to Israel, many Jews remain unbelieving in Jesus as the Messiah. Paul does not avoid the harshness of this reality, but seeks to understand it in light of God's sovereign plan. Paul suggests that Israel's unbelief opened the door for the Gentiles to receive the gospel. He uses the metaphor of the olive tree, where the natural branches, the unbelieving Jews, were broken off, and the wild olive branches, the believing Gentiles, were grafted in. This image shows the inclusion of the Gentiles in God's promise, but also serves as a warning. Just as the natural branches were broken off due to unbelief, the Gentiles can also be cut off if they do not remain in faith. However, Paul sees a redemptive purpose even in Israel's temporary unbelief. He argues that the salvation of the Gentiles is meant to provoke jealousy in Israel, leading them to seek God again. Thus, Israel's rejection is not final, but part of a larger plan that will culminate in the reconciliation of all peoples with God. Paul concludes this reflection with a doxology, exalting the depth of the riches, wisdom, and knowledge of God. He acknowledges that God's ways are unsearchable and that even in the mystery of unbelief and God's plan, the only appropriate response is worship and trust in his sovereignty. For Paul, God's plan, though complex and sometimes incomprehensible, is perfect and leads to the fulfillment of his promises. After exploring the great doctrines of faith and God's sovereign plan, Paul turns his attention to the life of believers. He begins this section with a passionate appeal. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For Paul, the Christian mind is the back. Conformity to the world, or transformation by God's will, is decided. This transformation of the mind is not a one-time event, but a continuous process. Paul urges believers to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is the true and proper worship. This implies total surrender of life is submitted to God's will. The transformation of the mind involves rejecting the patterns and values of the world and adopting a new way of thinking based on God's revealed truth in Scripture. This new way of thinking enables God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul highlights that the transformation of the mind of Christian virtues such as humility, selflessness, and love. He urges believers not to think of themselves more highly than they ought, but to have a sober assessment according to the measure of faith God has given each. Transformation of the Christian mind is the foundation for life in community. Paul details how this new mindset should manifest in relationships of love and mutual service within the body of Christ. He presents a vision of Christian life where spiritual gifts are used for the common good, and where each believer is a building up of the church according to the grace they have received. A transformed mind for living according to God's purpose and experiencing the fullness of life in Christ. Paul follows his practical exhortation with an emphasis on love as the essence and fulfillment of the law. He cites the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, stating that love is the fulfillment of the entire law. For Paul, love is not just one virtue among others, but the central virtue that should guide all actions and attitudes of believers. In a world marked by division and hatred, love is the force that unifies and transforms. The love Paul speaks of is not a superficial feeling, but an intentional decision to seek the good of others, even at the cost of oneself. This kind of love is the hallmark of a follower of Christ and the proof that the mind has been truly transformed. Paul challenges believers to live in such a way that love is at the center of all their interactions, both within and outside the Christian community. This practical love manifests in concrete actions, avoiding evil, doing good, honoring others, being generous, blessing those who persecute, living in harmony, and seeking peace. Paul leaves no room for mere theoretical love. He insists that true love is evidenced in acts of kindness, compassion, and service. By loving, believers fulfill God's law in a way that goes beyond mere external observance of commandments. Paul also relates love to social responsibility. He reminds believers that time is short and that salvation is nearer now than when they first believed. With this sense of urgency, he exhorts them to clothe themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and not to gratify the desires of the flesh. For Paul, love is both a spiritual weapon and a call to action, which should characterize the lives of believers in a world awaiting Christ's return. Paul addresses a delicate and potentially controversial topic, the relationship of Christians with governmental authorities. He begins by stating that all authority is established by God, and therefore, believers must submit to it. This instruction may seem surprising, especially considering the context of a Roman Empire that on many occasions persecuted Christians. However, Paul makes no exceptions. He sees the social order as part of God's plan and believes that submission to authorities is part of the Christian witness. Paul argues that rulers are God's servants, placed in positions of authority to punish evil and reward good. For this reason, he exhorts Christians to obey laws and pay their taxes, not only out of fear of punishment, but also for the sake of conscience. For Paul, submission to authorities is an expression of obedience to God, who is sovereign over all things. However, submission to authorities is not blind submission. The believer's ultimate loyalty is to God, and when human laws conflict with God's law, the believer must obey God above all. This principle was exemplified by the apostles who, when ordered to stop preaching the gospel, replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Paul recognizes the complexity of this issue, but believes that in most cases, submission to authority is an essential part of the Christian life. Paul concludes this theme by reminding believers that they owe everyone love and that this debt is never fully paid. Even in their relationship with authorities, love should be the guiding principle. Submission to authorities, when done with an attitude of love and respect, is not only a civic duty, but also a testimony of the transformation the gospel brings to believers' lives. This kind of submission reveals the peace and order that the kingdom of God brings to the world. When addressing life in community, Paul highlights the importance of tolerance and respect for differences within the church. He understands that the Christian community comprises people from different backgrounds with varying convictions, especially regarding secondary issues such as dietary practices and the observance of holy days. Paul exhorts believers not to judge one another over these differences, but to accept one another in love, recognizing that all are servants of the same Lord. Paul emphasizes that each person must be fully convinced in their own mind about these matters and act according to their conscience. He warns against the danger of imposing judgments on brothers and sisters in areas where Scripture is not explicit. The focus should be on mutual edification, seeking what promotes peace and the building up of the body of Christ. For Paul, the unity of the church is more important than uniformity of opinions on non-essential matters. This attitude of tolerance does not mean indifference or relativism, but a commitment to love above differences. Paul instructs the stronger in faith not to despise the weaker, but to bear their weaknesses, so as not to cause scandal or harm others' consciences. This concern for the spiritual well-being of others is an expression of Christian love, seeking the good of the neighbor in all circumstances. Paul concludes this section with an appeal for unity amid diversity. He reminds believers that Christ accepted all, both Jews and Gentiles, and they must do the same. Respecting differences, accompanied by love and understanding, strengthens the church and witnesses to the world the inclusive grace of God. Tolerance and respect, when practiced, reflect the very nature of Christ, who came to serve and give his life for many. Unity in the church is one of Paul's central themes, especially in his letter to the Romans. He sees the church as the body of Christ, where each member has a unique and essential role to play. The diversity of gifts and functions is viewed as a richness, not a source of division. Paul insists that unity is not uniformity but harmony, where different parts work together for the common good. Paul emphasizes that this unity must be based on love and humility. Each member should consider others better than themselves, seeking the well-being of the body as a whole. Pride, competition, and division are contrary to the church's nature, which is called to reflect the unity existing in the Trinity. Paul exhorts believers to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, reminding them that there is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. This unity also manifests in the practice of bearing with and forgiving one another. Paul understands that in a diverse community, there will inevitably be conflicts and misunderstandings. However, he insists that forgiveness and reconciliation are essential to maintaining unity. The church should be a place where love covers a multitude of sins and where members work together to restore broken relationships. Paul concludes his exhortation to unity by reminding believers of the greater purpose of the church, to glorify God and witness to the world. The unity of the church is a powerful tool for evangelization, demonstrating to the world the transforming power of the gospel. When the church lives in unity, it reflects the beauty of God's kingdom and draws others to Christ. Unity, therefore, is not just an internal matter, but a visible testimony of God's love and grace. As Paul approaches the end of his letter, he includes a series of personal greetings, a common feature in his epistles. These greetings give us a glimpse into the network of relationships and the vibrant community that existed among the early Christians. Paul mentions more than 30 people by name, including men and women, Jews and Gentiles, leaders and servants. This list of greetings reveals the inclusive and diverse nature of the early church. Paul greets Priscilla and Aquila, his co-workers in Christ who risked their lives for him. He also mentions the church that meets in their house, showing that even in Rome, where Christians were a minority, the church was growing and organizing into house communities. Other names mentioned by Paul, such as Andronicus, Junia, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis, highlight the significant role of women in the ministry and life of the church. These greetings also reveal Paul's personal connection with the church in Rome, even without having visited the city. He had deep affection and respect for these believers, and his greetings reflect a genuine desire to strengthen the bonds of fellowship and love. Paul acknowledges the hard work and faithfulness of these individuals, showing that ministry is not done by one person, but by a community of committed believers. Paul's final greetings also serve as a reminder that the church is a family where each member is known and loved. Including these names in the letter reflects the importance of each person in God's work. No one is insignificant, and each believer has a role to play in the body of Christ. Paul's greetings close the letter with a personal and warm tone, emphasizing the unity and diversity of the church. The letter to the Romans has left a profound and lasting legacy in the history of the church. From the early days of Christianity, it was recognized as one of the most comprehensive and systematic expositions of Christian theology. The depth and clarity with which Paul addresses issues such as justification by faith, grace, law, and the sovereignty of God have made Romans one of the most studied, commented upon, and revered texts of Scripture. The impact of Romans can be seen in the lives and works of great theologians and reformers throughout the centuries. Augustine of Hippo, Martin Luther, and John Wesley, among others, were deeply transformed by the message of Romans, leading them to spearhead movements of renewal and reformation in the church. Paul's emphasis on God's grace and justification by faith became the foundation for the Protestant Reformation, which redefined Western Christianity. Besides its theological impact, the letter to the Romans also had a profound effect on the practical lives of believers. Its emphasis on life in the Spirit, sanctification, and the transformation of the mind has guided generations of Christians in their daily walk with God. The message of Romans is timeless, speaking to early Christians and modern believers alike, challenging them to live according to the truth of the gospel. The legacy of Romans is ultimately a testimony to the transformative power of God's Word. The letter continues to be a source of inspiration, encouragement, and instruction for all who seek to know God more deeply and live a life that glorifies Him. Its central message, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, remains at the heart of Christian faith, guiding the church in its mission to proclaim the gospel to the world. As we conclude this journey through the history and message of the Book of Romans, it is impossible to ignore the enduring impact this letter has had and continues to have on the church and the world. Romans is not just a historical document, it is a living letter that speaks powerfully to each generation. Its influence can be seen not only in the theology of the church, but also in the everyday lives of believers who have found in Paul's message a call to faith, hope, and action. The impact of Romans transcends cultures, eras, and contexts. In times of persecution, Christians have found in its words a source of courage and resilience. In times of peace, Romans has been a guide for ethical and spiritual living. In times of theological confusion, it has served as a firm anchor, keeping the church faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This letter has been, and continues to be, a beacon that illuminates the path of faith. Moreover, Romans has played a crucial role in shaping Christian thought on issues such as social justice, morality, and the role of the believer in society. Paul's emphasis on love, humility, and civic responsibility has inspired movements of social reform and positive change around the world. The letter to the Romans has not only shaped the church, it has helped shape the very course of Western civilization. The enduring impact of Romans is a testament to the power of God's Word. As the church continues to study, preach, and live the message of this letter, its legacy will continue to grow. Romans calls us to a living faith, a secure hope, and an active love, virtues that, when practiced, have the power to transform lives, communities, and the world. Thus, the story of Romans is not just the story of a book, it is the story of the gospel in action, changing the world one heart at a time.